And for us to really understand this spiritual law, we're not going to do it through just our physical, you know, mental ability. We need God's Spirit to help us to really see the height and the depth and magnitude of it. So God introduced his eternal law to the angels. Obviously, the angels had God's law, and under Satan, they violated that law and rebelled against God. Satan, it says, was a liar. That's a breaking of God's law. Satan was a murderer. That's a breaking of God's law. So angels are free moral agents just like we are, and they had the choice of whether they would follow God's law or not. So Satan influenced them, sold them his ideas, and a portion of the angels said, yeah, that sounds good, we'll go down that path. And others said, I don't think so. I'm going to stick with God and continue to be obedient to God and to honor him. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, one of the first things that he did after the creation was he gave them the Sabbath on the seventh day. We also learned that God gave them two trees, which were symbolic of two ways of life, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So those two trees portrayed for mankind in a simple way the two paths that were open to man. You will follow the path that leads to life, not just good physical life, but to eternal life. So will you eat of that tree? And you also have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that particular tree leads only to one destination, and that's death. So God laid this out for Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were given that option, and sadly they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it seemed like a good idea at the time, but as you go back and look at the record, which Adam and Eve someday will have the opportunity to look at, I mean, they could look back in the first 1,000 years and look back at the mess that existed there because of their decision. And the outcome has been the same ever since, and it's not going to change. But, you know, Satan influences the world, and everybody thinks, you know, all those laws are a bunch of nonsense. I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do. And that's the path that all too many people follow. But God wanted man to follow the path that was symbolized by the tree of life. He still wants us to follow that. And it's important that we do if we want to really get the most out of life. Because as we choose to go on down that opposite path, there are all sorts of unforeseen and difficult things that happen. And so as you think about law, what is the general attitude of humanity to law? Everybody loves God's law, don't they? I wish that were the case, but that's not the case. You know, God's first two children said, nah, we're not going to do that. They may not have said it that overtly, but their actions certainly conveyed that to God. But what is the typical attitude of man to God's law? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And you have to realize, you know, Paul is talking about this in the first century, but this is true from Adam and Eve forward. This isn't some new issue. And it's a crucial understanding that we're going to talk about next week as we think about human nature. Because this really lays out human nature for us in Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." So that's not surprising. So if you're a flesh and blood human being, what will you typically focus on? The flesh. You know, I like to eat. I like to drink. I like to have fun. All of these fleshly things, which aren't wrong in themselves, but those fleshly things, when you place them before God, then that's where sin comes into the picture. And God wants you to place him first, always. So as we live in the flesh, then fleshly things are most important. But Paul goes on to say in the second part of that verse, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So those who people who have yielded to God, those people who have repented, those people who have received God's Spirit, there's a different vantage point. Different things are important to them that go beyond the flesh. Yes, they still have to live in the flesh. Yes, they still enjoy a good meal. Yes, they still enjoy positive relationships. They like all of those things. But they're able to see beyond just the flesh. They're able to see beyond the flesh and to see there's something much more important out there that we need to focus on. It says in verse 6, to be carnally minded, you could also say fleshly minded, is death. That is, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is only going to lead to death. But you can say, well, it's a combination of good and evil. But as you combine good and evil, you know, you can put a little bit of poison in. But guess what? You still have poison in there and it's going to kill you. Even though there may be some good in there. I mixed it with the best grape juice ever. Well, you had poison in there and it killed you. So that combination kills us. And we can make accommodation with it because there's good in it. But God said, sorry, that's not what I want. I want you to make choices that lead only to life. And eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil only leads to death. It says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So humanly, humans don't like law. They don't like law because law is restrictive. And they do not want to be restricted. They want to be able to do whatever they want. So they want to throw off those shackles of the law. And as you think about that, think of the antagonism toward God's law. God's law is seen as bondage. God's law is seen as a burden. But nothing could be further from the truth when you understand it. So we humanly, based upon Satan's influence, we are at enmity with the law. So then in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's not something external to you, but it is something that is a gift of God that you have received and God places in you in order that you can begin to think beyond your fleshly life and see that there are more important things. He says, now if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, unless Christ lives in you through his Spirit. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, we're all dead because we have sinned against God. But God has given us life through Jesus Christ and the reception of the Spirit. It says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what God's Spirit does is helps us to be able to see beyond the fleshly, the physical, to see what really is important. And it helps us to understand the truth and to take the truth and to be able to put it into practice. And it's not just something that is restrictive. You begin to, as God's Spirit works with you, you begin to see what David saw. Oh, how love I thy law. And there's a reason he came to love it, and a reason we should love it as well, because we understand the magnitude of it and the positive impact on us. So, interestingly, we know that as we walk in faith, the law has nothing to do with justifying us before God. We realize that the law, one of the purposes of the law, is to help us to understand what is right and what is wrong, to help us to understand what is sin and what is righteousness, because the law illustrates for us what the path of righteousness is. And when we get off of that path, it helps us to realize we're off the path and we need to get back on it. So the law is something that helps us to understand sin. What is it? Like it says, sin is the transgression of the law. And if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us that we know what sin is through the law. Paul also goes on to tell us something positive about the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 10. You know, Paul is seen as the preacher of faith, and you don't need law. Well, that's not what he's saying. You have to understand that to use law in order to be justified before God is impossible. We've all sinned, and as a result of that sin, we stand condemned. And the law helps us to understand that. And the law shows us the right path to follow, but Paul makes an interesting point in Romans chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 10. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. It says, and the commandment which was to bring life. The purpose of the commandment was to bring life. Notice it's called the tree of life. It's called the tree of life because the commandments spell out what that tree represents. And the law is meant to guide us in that path to abundant life in the here and now, and to establish God's holy, righteous character in our lives so that we'll be able to live in eternity practicing God's law. So it says that, and the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. Verse 11 of Romans 7, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. And you know, you look at Adam and Eve when they were in the garden and God said, okay, you guys can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one tree. You can even eat of the tree of life, but don't eat of this one tree. And you know, as soon as you tell human beings that, they all wonder, now why can't we eat this tree? Yeah, it'll kill us, but why can't we eat this one tree? It looks like the other tree. Why is this going to kill us? And if you were walking in faith, you'd say, God told me not to eat it. Maybe I shouldn't eat it. But, you know, human beings, when they're, you know, you have the forbidden fruit, there's something about that that attracts people. You know, like we used to feel that the oranges we stole from the guy with the orchard right next to our high school track were the best oranges ever. I think some people who stole watermelons would say, yeah, they were good watermelons, weren't they? But you know, if you buy it in the store, it may be just as good. I don't know what it is about it, but there's something about human nature where you can come to that conclusion. But Paul goes on to say here that the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. I'm not supposed to do this, but I still did it. It was attractive for some reason. Verse 12 says, therefore, the law is holy. It's holy because God is the author of that law, and only God is holy, and anything that is holy is something that God is in, like the holy Sabbath. It is Sabbath because God is in it. The other days of the week aren't. They're days of the week, but the Sabbath is holy because God is in it. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And Paul asked the question then, if it's holy, just, and good, well, then why is this? As he says in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, so that you would be able to understand what sin is, and you would be able to distinguish between what's right, what's wrong, between what's sinful and what is righteous. Verse 14 says, For we know that the law is spiritual. It is spiritual. And for us to fully understand it and to implement it and live by it, we need God's Spirit, and we can't do it apart from God's Spirit. And he goes on to say, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so even Paul, who is a faithful Christian, recognized that he fell short and that there were times when his carnality burst through. And as a result of that, he could be condemned of being a sinner. And he was dealing with this. Okay, I know what's right, but always doing what's right, I won't do a good job of it. Sometimes I do better than others. And thankfully, we have a merciful God who's sent his Son into the world to forgive us of our sins so that we can be reconciled to God all throughout our lives as we fall short, that we can be forgiven and enter into a relationship with God. So interestingly, as you go through the scriptures, one of the things that you find is individuals who have come to recognize God's law. Individuals who practice God's law, who did what God asked them to do, were they perfect? No. But they sought to take what they came to understand and live by it. And you find examples of that. Not very many. Look at the first 1,500 years of man's existence. You find Adam and Eve sinning, and then you have their son, Abel, going along the path of righteousness. So then time goes on, and you have Enoch, and he walked with God. If you're walking with God, you're keeping his law. And then you come to Noah. Out of all the people that lived before the flood, you had three people that are recognized for being faithful, for eating of the tree of life. And were they perfect? No, but God recognized them for the way that they lived. And they were unique in the period of time in which they lived. And, you know, you had Abel killed by his own brother because he was doing what was right. And you have Enoch dying prematurely because if you look at the time he lived, he didn't live as long as many people pre-flood. And the thought is that he was killed because he was walking in righteousness. Noah did the same thing. But for whatever reason, he was able to escape from people who were not happy or pleased with the way that he was living. And he was a marked contrast to the people of his age. And God recognized him for that, and he recognizes you and me as we walk in his way of life. So let's think about David was one individual who came to understand God's law, and he put his law into practice. And he gives us an understanding of God's law and how important it is in Psalm 119. So David was inspired to write of God's law and the value of it and the lessons that he learned. And David is a wonderful example of the law and how to make use of it. And so he says in Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, "Oh, how love I thy law," or "How I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." So David understood God's law, and he said, "It's something that I think about all day long. I do it every day, I think about it all day long." But was David perfect? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. But David was, on the whole, was a man who practiced God's way of life. And he thought about it. He thought about it all day long, and he lived by it. And if you look at David's life, his life was in jeopardy. David was challenged repeatedly by his enemies, people trying to kill him, people trying to undermine him. And yet David always thought of God's law. And he thought about, how am I? I'm under all this stress, but God's law is right here with me. And how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this in a way that God wants me to? So he thought about it and thought about it. And as he faced the different trials and difficulties and things that he had to deal with as a king, he thought about this, and therefore God's law was on his mind and in his heart. And he's telling us something here. If you're going to love God's law, then it should be something that you meditate on, that you think about. How does the law work? How does the law work in my life? How do I apply the law in whatever circumstance I'm going to deal with? And you want to, okay, I've got this challenge, and I have to deal with it based upon the law of God. And you got to do it, it's not a hit or miss thing, it's something that you try to do all the time. And as you look at David, David also wrote Psalm chapter 1, and what he has to say in Psalm 119, verse 97, he says in verse 2, there he says, his delight, that is the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's thinking about this regularly when he gets up in the morning, when he goes to bed at night. And, you know, we are to constantly think about God's law. It's not something that just rarely comes into our mind, because as we think about it, as we meditate on it, then it's there in our on our minds, and we've already gone through and sorted out some of the challenges that we face. How do I deal with this? How do I do it? And God describes David as a man after his own heart, which is basically the idea that David sought to have a relationship with God and to learn to think just like God. That's where God wants us to end up. He wants us to be able to think just like he does, because that's the key to our being a part of the world tomorrow and our making the contribution that we need to. David desired his purposes and intentions to be like God's, to walk in the same direction that God did. And it should be our goal to do the same, to become like God. That's what this is all about. That's what, you know, our Bible study and our prayer and our meeting together on the Sabbath, our keeping of the holy days, it's all toward becoming just like God. Psalm 119 tells us that that particular psalm goes through all of these things, different ideas about the law of God. And you may think about David, well, all David did was sit around just thinking about the law. But that's not true. As you think about David, he was a king. He was a king, and so he had to deal with ambassadors from other nations. He had to deal with people that were those other nations that were maybe plotting against him. How do I deal with these guys? And people in your own nation that were seeking to undermine you, seeking to overthrow you. How do I deal with these people in a way that is godly, in a way that is pleasing to God? You look at Jesus Christ as an example. You know, he had to deal with this all the time. And as you go through and you read the scriptures, not everybody was happy to see Jesus. Not everybody liked Jesus. Not everybody agreed with Jesus. So how do you deal with all that? And it says that Jesus was always gracious. He dealt with them according to God's law in every single case. He was sinless, so he dealt with them perfectly and set us the perfect example of how to be pleasing to God and how to be pleasing to our fellow man. But we live in a world that doesn't like God's law, so it's not surprising that people would be opposed to him. And just like for you, if you begin to keep God's law, if you may not have this happen every day, but you will run into people who don't like your religious beliefs. And they will question you about it, sometimes be antagonistic. We run into all sorts of things, and the question is how do we deal with it? And if we love God's law and we're meditating on it day and night, then we'll be able to sort our way through those things. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 98, it says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." So he's been thinking about the law, and so as a result of that, he actually, because of his dependence upon God and his law, he was wiser than the other wise men who just lived according to the flesh. He was wiser. So that, does that mean that he was better at physics or gardening or being a carpenter or whatever it may be because of God's law? Nah, it's not going to help you in that way. I think that I'm more familiar with God's law than carpentry, because I'm not good at carpentry, and knowing about God's law has been good, but it's never helped me in being a carpenter or doing those physical things. My mind can seem to comprehend the law better than it can, how do I nail this up, or how do I saw this apart, or how do I solve this physical problem? So the law is not going to give you the details of that, but it's going to give you the wisdom that you need to sort out various problems and to be able to rightly apply what you've learned in dealing with other people. So he was wiser than his enemies. And as you look at people that are your enemies, many times they're pretty smart. They're pretty cunning. And they're able to find ways to undermine you, find ways to take you down. So guess what? How do you deal with that? And sometimes they do actually have a very powerful impact on you. So how do you deal with that? So knowing God's law and living by God's law does not insulate us from the realities of everyday life, but it helps us to be able to see the right path. This is what I have to do. And so if they do take advantage of you, or they do something to you that hurts you, what do you do? Well, because you know God's law, you can't retaliate. Now, you may want to retaliate, but God said that's not appropriate. That's not within the bounds of my law. It doesn't mean you let them take advantage of you unnecessarily, but you cannot seek vengeance. You put it into God's hands and say, God's going to work this out better than I ever could, because I don't know exactly what to do. I'm looking for the short solution to the problem, so I'm just going to shoot them. Game over. I don't have to worry about this anymore. And God says, no, that may seem like a good solution, but that's not what I'm looking for. And you look at Christ. Christ didn't do that. And he set the perfect example for you and me. So even when he gets back, and there's the second resurrection, and all these people that gave him a hard time, he's going to be able to see those guys and say, hey, you remember back there in 31 AD what a tough time you gave me? And they're all going to be thinking, oh, man, yeah, I did, you know. But he's not going to seek to destroy them or seek to do them in. His goal is that they would come to repentance and they would be a part of his family. So God looks at things differently, and he wants us to learn to make smart choices. And we have to learn to deal with all of these things, because we deal with people, and not everybody likes us or likes the way we live or likes us, period. You know, they're just people that dislike you for, I don't like that you even exist. And we face those people. You look at Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. David here says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, what I think about. And because I have your law, which gives me wisdom, then I actually have more wisdom than all of these other smart people in the world. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. It gives me understanding of how to live. It gives me understanding of how to interact with other people in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that brings the best results that you can have. So in Psalm 119, you see all of these different verses that speak about this particular subject. And it's a great contemplation of God's law. And it's done in a way that we can go back and look at it, and there's a lot that's there that we can take to heart and implement. As you look at Psalm 119, verse 101, here it says, David says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. So I may have felt like maybe going that evil way was the better choice, but I know it goes against your law. I can't do that. I will not do that. So he said, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. You know, whether you keep God's law or not is a choice. It is a choice. And David says, yes, there were paths that I could have taken, but I chose the path of God's law. Verse 101 says, gives us the important principle, as I said, of practicing self-control. And that's what we have to learn to do, to exercise self-control. And there are times when we run up against things that don't go our way, things that frustrate us, things that make us angry, and God says we have to exercise self-control. We have to do the right thing. Psalm 119, verse 102. There it says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So not only did he love God's law, but he looked at God's law and God's way of life, and it was like a tasty morsel, something that tasted sweet and was enjoyable to put into your mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And you're able to figure out what is a false way. What is a false way that's not going to work, that's going to end badly? And what God wants you to be able to discern is those false ways and understand why they're false and understand what the end result's going to be. And you choose that path. And it's hard to do that at times, but it's something that we must learn to do. Let's go on to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As you look at Psalm 19, Psalm 19 at the beginning of the chapter goes into the universe and all of this physical world around us and how wonderful it is and how it's a reflection of God. It's like the handwriting of God that you can see. We were looking at a YouTube video last night about the wonders of God. And the wonders of God is just recounting, you know, what you see in the physical creation with things like lightning and rain and all of these things that unfold in our physical world. And it's, I didn't realize there was that much lightning going on every day on the face of the earth, but there's a lot. And it all has a positive effect upon the atmosphere and the way things work here on earth. But we don't sometimes stop and think of that, but God said, just look around you. Look around you, and it's obvious I exist. It's obvious that this world was designed and created, and all of the things that we see unfold in it are a reflection of God. And then he gets into the law, and he correlates the law to the physical world. And just as the physical world is magnificent to contemplate, the law of God is a reflection of God. It is something that helps us to understand God and his way of life. And it talks about the law of God. The law of God is perfect. It's perfect. And he says it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's something certain, something that you can count on, and it makes wise the simple. And he goes through point after point about the law and gives us those things that encourage us in keeping God's law, something that we must do. It's something that we can give God thanks for. And guess what? That law is going to exist and is applicable in our time, in this age, and it's going to be applicable and on the scene throughout eternity. The law is not going to change. It's going to be here forever because it's the way God operates. And the kingdom that he's establishing is going to be based upon that law. You know, when Christ returns to the earth and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, what's going to flow out from Jerusalem? God's law. It's going to flow out from Jerusalem. And as a result of that law flowing out from Jerusalem like a law, like a river, it's going to bring healing. And it's going to be the basis on which the kingdom of God is established. And the world will become like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be something that people will greatly thank God for, that they live in this kingdom that is governed in righteousness and justice by the Almighty God. One final scripture on the law before we get to something concrete. Let's go to Psalm 119 and look at verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." There's nothing, you may trip over something, but that's a physical thing. But there is nothing, spiritually speaking, that's going to cause you to trip because you meditate on God's law and you have been in the practice of keeping the commandments, and nothing's going to cause you to stumble. You know, and those things that would cause you to stumble are things called sin, things that deviate from God's way of life. And those things come our way, and we're able to discern what they are, and we're able to make the choices that are crucial to our staying on our feet, having sound footing so we don't stumble. Verse 166 says, "Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." I do that in faith, not to earn salvation, but to please you, to glorify you in the way that I live. Verse 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." He says in verse 168, "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." I know that you're watching me. I know that you're looking at me and you are determining whether I am faithful, and I want to be faithful to the end. Now, I'd like to think about, give you something concrete to consider as we think about the beauty of the law. Why would you love it? And just as a general premise, law is a necessity, one that God first implemented and man subsequently perverted. And the laws of the Bible are numerous and, in some instances, farther reaching than those of any human government. So, however, God's laws are fundamentally different than man's laws. They're not the same as man's laws. You know, you have to stop on red. That is one of man's laws. But that's in the human realm, not in God's realm. The law of God possesses a universal application and harmony that comprise a beautiful system. God's law governs the whole system. It's a system, and it always operates and always will. To help us understand the essential superiority of God's laws to man's, we may draw upon the ideas of the British economist F.A. Hayek. You may be saying, oh man, this is taking a wrong turn. But just pay attention, there is an application here. So anyway, you may not be familiar with Hayek, but he is a thinker, an economist, and he has a certain point of view which, you know, makes sense to me, may not make sense to everyone, but he spelled out a particular way of doing things that that many of us might see the benefit of. He's you know, if you're looking at him, he's a right-wing thinker. He said, Hayek said, "The market defined by Hayek, is a complex system. So the market, all of the goods and services that go on in the world, is a complex system, all right? And a dynamic web of producer-consumer relations spanning and touching nearly every aspect of an individual's life. And he came up with this system after thinking about it and applying the ideas of Adam Smith, and Hayek shows that everyone buys and sells to meet his personal needs, which differ among individuals. And his idea is the free market. So we have all these things going on. I buy this and buy that. You buy this, you sell that. We do go through all this process. There's this whole market that goes on. And his idea that it's a free market and you allow everybody within certain limits to operate freely within that. So if I want to go down and buy a case of Coca-Cola, I can. Now somebody may say, well, you shouldn't be buying that because it's not good for you. Well, if in the free market, I can buy Coca-Cola. You may say, well, I want Pepsi or I want whatever it is. You have the freedom to do that, is his premise. As a result, the free market becomes a system in a constant flux, always acquiring new producers and new consumers, always adapting to meet the changing needs of its time. For instance, there was a time when you made horse collars, and that was a booming business. But there was a time when that business came to a close because, guess what? We're not riding horses anymore, thankfully. We're riding in cars. Things change, and that's how the market works. Things change. When you look at human laws, they attempt to regulate the market according to Hayek, and they're inherently flawed. So basically, I'm not going to let you grow rutabagas anymore, or I'm going to limit your growing rutabagas because I think there are too many, and I frankly don't like rutabagas. So I'm going to control it. And what happens is usually human beings can't control that because maybe there's a strong demand for rutabagas, or there's a flaw in the system and you have a bad year. So you have all these things that impact the market. And for you as a human being to try to control that is impossible. It's impossible. And as you look at the countries that have tried to control the market, human beings making all the decisions, you can't name one where that's worked out. It's not worked out because human beings aren't smart enough to figure out all the parameters and control everything. So anyway, and one of the ideas of this is, I'll give you two ideas. One is pretty simple. You have a system. And God, for instance, God made the sparrow. And I talked about this before, but it illustrates the idea. He made the sparrow, and sparrows have a certain function in the system, God's system. And sparrows eat grain. They love grain. And if you look at sparrows, they will swarm at certain times of the year. And when they're swarming, they're probably near a field. And they eat all this grain. And this surprised me because I read this story the morning that I told it, and then I went back and looked it up. I thought, is this a real story? But it is. It's a story that's correlated with the Great Leap Forward in the nation of China. So Mao came up with this idea, you know, all these sparrows are eating all this grain. So what we need to do is get rid of the sparrows. And when we eliminate the sparrows, we're going to be able to take in more grain, and it's going to feed 60,000 people. Seems like a good idea. So he did that. But there was an unintended consequence as man sought to determine how they wanted the system to work out. So what happened was they went through the nation and they wiped out the sparrows. Next thing they knew, there are all these locusts invading the land and eating all the crops, and there's a great degree of starvation in the land. There was a great famine, and loads of people died as a result. But that's just one of example of man trying to control the system. Instead of living in harmony with it, oh, you don't want the birds to eat everything. But God set up the system where they would eat some, but not everything. So it seemed like a good idea, but it didn't work out. And so if you want to check it, I checked it, and it really is something that took place. But it seemed like a good idea. Additionally, think of a car. You know, we all got in our cars and we drove up here to church services. And as you look at a car is, again, a system. It's a system. And that car works in harmony. That system is set up, and you have an engine which drives it, and you need pistons and rods and all of these things to be working in perfect harmony in order that it will work properly. And those pistons and things have to be precise. You know, those of you who work on cars, you cannot say, well, I think we can cheat a little bit and we don't need to do this on the rod or on the pistons. If you do that, you can do it, but guess what? It doesn't work right then. It doesn't work right. So there's a complete system, and it's all been designed to work efficiently as men can make a vehicle. And so you see these systems, and as you try to get them to work in harmony, and as you change things, it impacts it, and it doesn't run well. And the same thing is true with the physical world. As you change certain things in the physical system, it doesn't work properly. And the analogy that applies here is that you have God's law. God's spiritual law that governs the system. It is a spiritual law that works in the sense of, you know, if you sin, there's a consequence. And you may not get that consequence immediately, but eventually that consequence comes home and the price has to be paid. And as you look at Adam and Eve, what was their conclusion? They sinned against God. Yeah, God booted us out of the garden, but we're still alive. We've got full lives ahead of us. And they probably didn't worry about it. But there's coming that day when, like God said, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And they're still going to have, I don't believe they repented. So there is a time when God's going to meet with them and say, okay, what did you guys, kind of botched it at the beginning, so which direction do you want to go? In fact, you got to watch the consequences for most of your lives. So anyway, God tells us, you know, there are laws. For instance, we know there are physical laws. One physical law is gravity. How many of you can defy gravity? Can't do it. You hold a ball and let the ball go. What's it going to do? Every single time, it's going to fall to the ground. You can't defy it. God can. You know, God is able to keep balls in the air in ways we can't. But the thing is, that is a law. And there are physical laws and spiritual laws. So as we look at God's system, it's like the market. And God has set up certain laws that always work, always will work, and they work beautifully. So as you practice God's law in your individual life, it will bring blessings. You will be blessed. And as you practice God's law in your marriage, it will bring blessings. As you practice God's law in teaching and training your children, it will always work. Always. You can count on it. As you apply it on the job, you know, you can be difficult with your boss and the other employees, you can do that. But you know, if you apply God's law in the way that you deal with them, it makes you a more profitable employee. You know, where you're able to get along with everybody, you're able to be somebody who sets a good standard, you're a hard worker, and all of this is to the glory of God. And it has an impact on your relationship with your employer. And most employers like employees that are practicing God's way of life, even though you never tell them, but you practice it and they can see it. And it benefits you in every facet of life. And it gives us guidance as how we deal with one another and as we deal with our God and as we go through life. And as you take the approach of this is God's law and it works, and I want to understand what it is, and I want to see how to better implement it in my life. And if I don't implement it, I want to begin. I want to put it into practice. And it's easy to say we need to put it into practice. But is it easy? Nah, it isn't. It isn't. It's, we get frustrated, we get angry, we face obstacles and different things that we have to go through in life. And God said, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? And as you seek what would be the godly path here, and you go down that path, it will always work. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, in the sense that humanly, this doesn't make sense that I would treat my enemy well. Why would you do that? Humanly, I'm going to get even with this guy. I'm going to take vengeance on him. And it's very common, if you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. And sometimes people say, well, I'm going to wait and my day will come. And it probably will. So what do? When your day comes, what are you going to do? Well, you got to say, I got to do the right thing here. I've got to do what's right. But the thing is, as you come to understand God's law and live by God's law, walk in faith before God, you will come to understand it more fully. And most importantly, at the end of that journey, you'll say, oh God, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. And you'll come to be a person just like David, who is a man or woman after God's own heart. And you will be ready for the kingdom of God. So, is it worth saying, thinking about God and being thankful for his law? Oh, yes, because you're becoming a part of a system that will last for eternity. So give God thanks for his law and all of his wonderful statutes and judgments, because they are well worth giving thanks for. So thanks for your attention. Please have a wonderful remainder of the day. Be safe going home.